Okay, we're going to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Let me start into the first verse, second chapter. Words of the Lord, and he says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and is born and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We're looking at the revelation. What's it the revelation of? Well, there you go. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. It says there and tells us the revelation of what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what we have in Revelation is we have the unveiling, a revelation, unveiling of Christ, Jesus Christ. So many times as we look into the book, we get hung up on pictures. We get hung up on events. We get hung up on the other personalities that are in the book. But this book is about a person and who he is, what he is at this present time. It's about what Jesus is like now. You see. Now the Gospels show us what he was like. But Revelation shows us, unveils him as he is now. Take a look at chapter 1, starting in at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is the unveiling. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ as he is now. Pretty imposing figure. Pretty impressive figure that we have, picture that we have of him. What does Jesus think about what's going on in the world today? What's he think about what's going on in the church? What's he think about what's going on in our lives collectively? Well, Revelation tells us. Revelation doesn't leave that stone unturned. It tells us what he thinks about all of that. It tells us what he really thinks about all these things. And so there's no guessing. He's revealed himself to us, and we'd best be paying attention. We'd best be paying attention to what he puts in there. So what we have here, and what we just read, is we have a real letter. We have a real letter from Jesus. And it's a real letter from Jesus to real people in a real church. And he is going to get this to that church via the Apostle John. John had been the pastor, the bishop at Ephesus, prior to being where he is now. He was the pastor, the bishop at Ephesus. He had also founded churches, guess where? All over Asia. He had founded churches and built churches and been in those churches all over Asia, like Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and many of these places that were mentioned here by the Lord in this unveiling of himself. A fellow by the name of Domitian, Roman emperor at the time in Ephesus, had basically exiled the Apostle John, the pastor, the bishop at the church at Ephesus. He had exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. I think it's interesting what we have here before us. We've got the Apostle John. He's put into this place. We've got Jesus coming, dictating letters to certain churches. And the first of the letters that he dictates is to the church that John was the pastor of, that he was the bishop of, prior to being where he is now. I want you to notice in the letter how he commends the church. He commends the church, the character of the church, and what that really turns into at this point is a commendation of the pastor himself as well. And so he's commending this church. He's commending it to the pastor that had pastored the church. And I think that's an interesting thing, an interesting thought with all of this, that he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord decides to use Paul to unveil, to reveal himself, who he is now, to him. And the first thing he does is dictate a letter to the church that he was a pastor of. And then the second thing is that he dictates to him a letter to six more churches that he probably had influence and work in among at different times as well. And so I think that's a very interesting piece of what we have right here. I want you to remember, Paul gave a farewell statement over in Acts chapter 20. Flip back over there for just a minute. Acts chapter 20, looking at verse 28. This is a farewell statement that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus. And he warns them to watch out for certain things. He gives this warning at Ephesus. And this is prior to Pastor John being there. Okay, and so he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." It looks like, according to the letter that we have later on to the church at Ephesus, that the leadership at Ephesus took the message to heart. Okay, because he's talking here in Acts 20 about making sure you stay on the doctrine. Stay on the doctrine. Make sure that you ferret out those that would come in, that would try to tear things down here. Make sure you stay straight and solid on your doctrine. And that's what he's commending over in the second chapter of Revelation. He commends that church for staying solid by the doctrine. Okay? And so after so long a time, and John being there and doing teaching and all these things, and that character of that church that is commendable, he says, here it is. You got to have doctrinal vigilance. And this church had been commended for having doctrinal vigilance. And they had carried on with that doctrinal vigilance. But... then he goes on to say something about what they're not doing so good. And so he says, you're doing pretty good in this area right here, but you got some problems that you're not tending to along the way. And so the thing that he gets on them about is a lack of love. He gets on to them a lack of love. And so what that means is that they were kind of had been continuing on in some kind of a lifeless orthodoxy. The doctrine was straight, but there wasn't no life in it because there wasn't no love in it. All right? When you take the love out of things, it turns into a formula. It turns into a formula. And the formula by itself, even though it may sound good and look good, it's not going to bring results. It's not going to get the job done. It's not something that the Lord is going to commend with that. So what we got to see here is we got to understand that the doctrine's important, but it's lifeless without the love. That's the difference in worshiping in spirit and in truth, you see. You have to worship in spirit and in truth, not spirit or truth. It has to be both, you see. When you worship in spirit and in truth, you got to have the emotion and you got to have the truth, and they've got to be tempered one with the other, and they've got to be equal as it goes along. You can't run one hot and you can't run one cold. You run a church purely on doctrine without any emotion, without any of the personality, or any of those types of things, it becomes legalistic, cold and dead, you see. That's what a cold, dead, lifeless doctrinal stance will get you. You got to have the love. The love has to inject life into the doctrine, because the doctrine injects life into your love, you see. And so they feed off of one another, and you move along through there, not because you have to, which is doctrinal, you have to, but because you want to, with the love that has to go along with it, with equalness in all of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. Bible says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing," he says. I want you to think about that. You can have the right doctrine, yet fail miserably. Early on, John was one of the sons of thunder. You remember that? He was one of the sons of thunder. He'd be quick to stand up for what was right. He was quick to stand up for things that needed to be stood up for. And we see that in the character of the church that as it is commended here by the Lord. That he obviously was quick to stand up for things. It is said and written about John in those early years. It was said of him that a heretic named Cerinthus. He said of Cerinthus that he would not be under the same roof as that man. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. That's a pretty strong stand. That's a doctrinal stand of some kind. That's a legal stand of some kind that says, I will not be under the same roof as Cerinthus under any circumstances. Now, while it is commendable to remain, untainted in the doctrine, it's not commendable to stop loving the unlovable. Okay? It is not commendable to stop loving the unlovable. And when you take that statement that he made, that he didn't want to be under the same roof with Cerinthus, you see, there's something a little bit missing from that statement. There's something it's strong, that's for sure. But then you have to wonder, Cerinthus need the Lord or does he not? Does he or does he not? So there's going to have to be some kind of something that takes place there. Now the venue may be a tough thing, but at some point we have to love those that are even unlovable, right? We have to love even our enemies, is what Scripture tells us about all of this. And so it is not commendable to stop loving the unlovable. Let me throw this one out here tonight. It's been a while since I've said anything along these lines. And I just want to remind you of something here. Contrary to popular belief and maybe popular thinking, homosexuals are not banned from Salem Sayers Baptist Church. At some point, we have to love those that are hard to love. Yes? So there's not a banishment that has taken place. We have a doctrinal stand here. We have a doctrinal truth that we're going to stand on. But we have to be open. To a degree, we have to be open to those that are contrary to what we hold dear, to the doctrines that we hold. Why? Why do we have to do that? What better place to get the truth? Huh? Where is that crowd going to get the truth if it's not in a place that has the truth? And so this is where sinners need to feel the love of Christ. And they need to be taught clearly and uncompromisingly the truth of the gospel of God. And so, you know, we're not banning folks from anything, but we're not also not going to shirk the responsibility to teach things the way that they need to be taught. I have had folks ask me about that here recently. And, you know, wanting to know what we do and what we think about all of that. Let me say this. Attending and sitting under that teaching, that's the place that folks need to be. No matter where they are on the center spectrum. They need to be sitting in a place that is presenting the truth of Scripture, okay? Whether they be what we would term as a vile sinner or just a little old bitty sinner, all need to be under that teaching. What we wouldn't do with something like that would be opening the doors of membership to someone that's living in a lifestyle that is contrary to what we would teach and preach doctrinally. You see, I'm real careful about all that sort of thing through firm foundations. And I ask questions and I look at things. And when I see folks that come in that might be even shacking up together and things like that, I ask those questions. You know, what's your household look like? Where y'all living? Y'all living together? I ask the questions. I ask them innocently and benignly, but I get to ask the questions anyway. And so therefore, as we move forward towards membership, as I've asked those questions, then I can be able to teach and ask and understand where people are. And I can also say, maybe we better hold off on this. Maybe we better hold off on this membership business until we get some things straightened away in your house. People come in from other churches sometimes. They come in from other churches. One of the first questions that I ask people and want to get at is, why'd you leave over there? Why did you leave? Is everything all right over there? Is everything in order where you left from? Are you running from something? If you're running from something, then you brought it over here with us. And so I want to find out what the situation is with some of those things. So I ask some uncomfortable questions at times of people in that. And if I were to have two fellas or two gals come sit down in a class together, I would want to know what their relationship is. So I'm telling you, doctrinally and all that sort of thing, we want to be uncompromising with that, but we still have to be very loving and lovable. This might blow you away, but we've got a lesbian couple here in the church, in the academy, that has a child in our academy. And that couple has been here for, I guess, 3-4 years. 3 years that I know of here. And been working on them for 3 years with all of that. They've signed everything that says that we uphold none of that, and that our teachers will not be involved in any part of that lifestyle or any part of that relationship outside of here, or affirm any of that, or be in any of their marches, or do anything that's going on with that. We have all of that in their paperwork. And they understand what our stance is with all of that, but they also bring their child here. And that child gets taught daily. That child gets in chapel. That child gets a regular diet of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And obviously when we know there's an issue like that, that also seems to come up regularly about, marriage being between a man and a woman. And that just seems to happen to come up a lot with things as we go through there. But they continue to have that child here. And I'm open to having that child here. And I'm open to having that couple here, because we're better. We're better for them to hear the truth of those things. So we got to be careful that we don't treat people like Cerinthus. I don't want to be under the same roof with that guy. Huh? I don't want to be under the same roof with that fella. Nowhere, no way, no how. We got to be careful. because the Lord commends the doctrine, but he does not commend the lack of love that took place in that scenario right there. So, I get to thinking about old John and his stance and all of that, but later on in his life, after he's had this encounter with the Lord here, and he gets off the Isle of Patmos, and especially if you read over into 1 John, the writings that he has over there, what is 1 John about? Huh? What comes up over there a lot? Love, man. My little children, love one another. Love each other. Love, 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 love. You see the son of thunder that has toned it down after he has this encounter with the Lord, and he begins to speak about the things of love a whole lot more. In fact, history records that in his late years that he could no longer walk, and his disciples would have to carry him into different assemblies at different times. And he would speak there in the later times, and he would say, they'd ask him to say a few words, and he would simply say, "Little children, love one another." And that was the sum total of his message. "Little children, love one another." And his disciples would come up to him and say, you know, they just kind of got tired of him saying exactly the same thing when he was asked to say something. And they said, "Why do you always say that?" And he said, "It's the Lord's command. And if this alone is done, it's enough," is what he would say. I reckon this letter made an impression on him, is what I reckon. I reckon that this unveiling, this revelation, made an impression on John in these things. And you start reading down through 1 John, and I think that's what we're going to study for the next few months here. I think we're going to take a look through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John going through there. But when you see how it puts together, this is after the revelation that this is put in. And so it's just, it changed his life. I can't help but think that a letter that was addressed to the leadership at the church that he was a pastor, commending certain things and then not commending certain things, I think that had to have a dramatic effect on this man's life. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." See, that's what he says. "Little children, love one another." Why do you keep saying that? Because the Lord commands it, and if we do it, it's enough. And if we'll do it, it's enough, he says with that. Over in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, Matthew says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So the Lord tells John that the church at Ephesus has abandoned its first love. He says, the church that you were a pastor of has abandoned its love, is what it's done. I was thinking about Jeremiah. Listen to this. This is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." You see, God considered Israel as his bride. And he sought her. He sought her when she was in Egypt. And he brought her out of bondage. And he brought his bride out to Mount Sinai. And he gave himself to her through the old covenant. Israel was Jehovah's wife. But then throughout the Old Testament, we see that we have this tragic story that unfolds. The tragic story of this love for God, for his wife. And I can't say it any better than old Hosea does with the picture that Hosea gives of Gomer there. This is the picture of God, the Old Testament, and through that Old Covenant, of his love for Israel, his love for his wife. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. See, this is kind of that love thing on display with God. That love thing that says, you got to be loving the unlovable. You got to be loving people that that are hard to love. And he tells him basically there, he says, "Go, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And I want you to love them children that come from that prostitute too." That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? I wonder how many of us would, a young man come to us and say, "Listen, man, I said, I'm in love. I think I'm going to get married. And my wife, she's a prostitute." I wonder how many of us would try to talk them out of it. "Oh, man, you don't want to do that. Oh, man, what do you want to go do that for? Man, there's plenty of good girls down here that you can go dating and everything with all that." Well, we'd be quick about trying to talk them out of that, wouldn't we? Huh? Because we're so much better than that, aren't we? Because we're so much better than somebody that's in that kind of a lifestyle, aren't we? Huh? Because we're the top-notch ones, right? We're top-shelf Christians is what we are. And when you're top-shelf Christians, man, you don't want to lower everything down for everybody under the sun. Well, the Lord told Hosea what to do. The Lord said, "You go down there and marry that prostitute. And I want you to love the kids that come through that prostitute too." And here we are, and we think we're something, and we want to talk to people and and get them moved out of these poor situations. Well, guess what? Hosea just went and did it, is what he did. And he took on her children as well, and he loved her in spite of her past, and he provided for her. Yet in the midst of all that love, she walked away. In the midst of all that love that Hosea was giving upon her and her children, she walked away from him, and she went back to her old life. Listen to me. This is the picture of Old Testament right here. This is the picture of the Old Testament. This is a picture of that marriage between God and his people. Israel here. And she walked away, went back to her old life, but Hosea did not give up on her. And in fact, we find out that as she's naked and has nothing and standing humiliated and in shame before all in the marketplace of sin, that Hosea comes in and for 15 pieces of silver, he buys her back out of the marketplace of sin. Brings her back into his house and brings her back into the place of love and into the place of caring. He spends 15 pieces of silver, an omer of barley, and a half omer, and another half omer, omer and a half of barley, to buy this prostitute back out of the marketplace of sin. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says unto her, "Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." He's saying, "I got you back, and I don't want you with somebody else. I'm jealous. I want you right where you are. Stay with me. I'll provide for you. I'll be for you." Isn't that the picture of the Old Testament? The Lord trying to bring his people back, bring them back into that place where he's never left from, that he's always loved them and cared about them in. You know, they say that everybody remembers their first love. First love is filled with first works, isn't it? When you love, things are a little different. That first love creates first works in you. Whenever me and that woman down there first started hanging out together and all of that, I was on the road and traveling all over Texas and New Mexico. And it wasn't nothing for me to leave out on a Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and drive in all night to get in somewhere where I could spend Saturday with her. And then we'd spend Saturday and on up to late in the day on Saturday. I'd come back in Sunday morning and spend most of the day with her on Sunday, and then I'd drive all night, again, to get back to wherever it was that I was working, you see. That's what I'd call a first work, you see. I had that first love, and it caused me to do some things that I normally wouldn't do because of that love that I had, you see. And I spent money on her like crazy. Huh? She thought I was the richest thing. She thought I was a rich cattle baron out of Texas or somewhere out of there. I don't know how she got that idea. I wasn't making hardly nothing, but I wasn't spending hardly nothing up where I was working. I took all the perks that I could, and I saved every penny I could. And when I'd get home on the weekend, I'd just blow it all on her. That first love comes with first works. You wanna do, and you wanna spend, and you just wanna be, you know, around with all of that. So when our love life is in order, then our action life's going to be in order too. You hear me? And that's what he's talking about in this commendation and non-commendation here in this first letter to this first church. He's saying that doctrine's cool, but you've got to have life in that doctrine. And that love that you have is what's going to hold this together. It's the glue that keeps everything going in the right direction. Old Vance Havner used to say that revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. So he said, that's all it is. It's just falling in love with Jesus all over again. And so what this letter to me really kind of boils down to, and what it's really trying to get at, is really in verse 5. And I think this is a good lesson for all of us right here tonight. Verse 5 is the lesson, okay? Because I don't know about you, but it's been a while since I got saved. And, you know, you can get out of the habit after a while of having your actions match your love. And this is a remedy for it right here. In verse 5, it says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works." Remember, he says. Repent, he says. And then renew. Remember, repent, and renew. That's the remedy. Okay? That is the remedy for what we have in the lack of commendation in this letter. How many of you ever heard the word backslide? Huh? How many of you have ever been backslid? Rest of you's liars. Huh? Yeah? Because what we don't understand is what backslid means. Because the word backslid simply means to stop progressing. Okay? We get this idea that it's something gross. That backsliding means that we have been off up here serving the Lord with everything that we've got. And then all of a sudden we run off the back edge of the hill, back off down into the bottom somewhere in the ice weeds down in there, and started acting like a fool down there in the bottom. That we slid all the way down into the mess, into the quagmire, and into the miry clay somewhere. But in truth, the word backslid simply means to stop progressing, to stop growing, to stop advancing. And when we stop advancing with the Lord, then we are in a backslid state. Okay? When you stop growing, when you stop moving, when you stop loving, when you stop pressing on and pressing into the Lord, then you are in fact backslid according to the biblical definition of it. And so, what we have to do is we have to give God permission to speak to us. We have to be correctable. We have to be humble to understand that we're not all that. We're not all of that. And we have to remember where we came from. We need to remember where we came from. Remember where He found you. I know where He found me. I was a ugly stain on the bottom of His shoe. He picked me up somewhere, going through something deep, and picked me up going through there. I was nothing. I was nobody, headed nowhere. There was nothing good in me. Oh, people would say, "He's a good old boy. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He'd do anything for you. You need help, he'll go help you." People said, "He's a good guy." And oh, there wasn't nothing good in me. There wasn't nothing good in me. I was a sinner, rank sinner through and through. He was in the deep mess whenever he stepped on me and brought me out of there. And that's the truth. And you know what? You were too. Huh? There ain't no degrees of really good people out here. Okay? We're all in the same pile. We're all in the same mess. We were all messed up. We were all lost. We were all sinners. All rank sinners. And Christ came to where we are. We need to remember where we came from. A backslider is a saved person who stops growing. That's not a lost sinner. A lost sinner is not a backslider. Two different things that we have there. You have to go somewhere before you can slide back. So if you're sitting in here tonight and you've never been saved, you're not a backslider. You're lost. And if you're lost, you never went nowhere to backslide from. And so you need to go somewhere tonight. Get on board with the Lord. And get on with the program. If you've never given, turned the keys of your life over to the Lord, I ask you this in all sincerity and kindness and boldness. What in the world are you waiting for? What are you waiting for if you've never given your heart and life to Him? I guarantee you it's not going to turn out well for you if things continue on in the way that they are. You know, the Bible's an honest book, and it gives us a lot of examples of things in there, a lot of stuff that I'd have left out if I wrote it. I wouldn't want people to know the bare naked truth about some of these things. I mean, who's going to go around writing a book and talking about David and his adultery and his murder? Who's going to go around talking about Moses murdering people? Who's going to go around talking about Noah getting, Lot getting drunk and Abraham lying about his wife and all this? I mean, who puts that in their book if they're trying to encourage somebody to come into the household of faith? Well, God does. And He does it because He wants you to understand that there ain't nobody above it. That there ain't nobody that's worthy. That there's nobody that is good enough to get out of this life alive. That we all need Him. Without exception, that we need Him in His love and in His grace. And so I need you to remember that a backslider is one that is damaged, damaged his fellowship. He may have lost fellowship, but he's never lost his salvation. And so the joy might depart from depart from his life, but salvation is not going to depart. I remember when David sinned and finally came to grips with himself, he prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He hadn't lost it, he just lost the joy of it. And so that was his prayer with all of that. He didn't pray for the return, rather that he'd have joy in the salvation. You know, the prodigal was still a son, even though he was away from the father, wasn't he? The prodigal was still a son, even though he was far off. And what I love about that picture is that the Lord was looking for him. Father was looking for him whenever he come back down the road. You know, that's what the Lord's looking for from all us backsliders. Huh? He's looking for us, waiting on us to get that turned around. And that has to start with remembering where we came from and remembering who He is and what He's done for us. That's a big part of what turns everything around. And so He's waiting, and looking, desiring, and wanting us to grow, wanting us to be about His business, wanting to teach us and mold us into something better. But the problem is that his fellowship was not restored until that young man came home. Father was watching for him, but until he came home, his fellowship was not restored. How many of you remember in the days before cell phones? Huh? Boy, I'm going to tell you what, communication was tough in those days. I wonder how many of you spent some hours worrying. Huh? You remember some of that? Boy, I do. I remember being worried, you know, and not being able to, couldn't call anybody, didn't know where they were. And man, you spent some time looking out the window and pacing around and thinking what's going on and, you know, wonder where they are and all that sort of thing with all of that. And, you know, that's kind of what I get the picture of the Lord whenever we get out of whack with Him. He's like, man, you know, I sure would like to see them come up the driveway here. I sure would like to see them pull into the garage about now. I sure would like to get my hands on them. Sure would like to, you know, love on them a little bit with all of that. And that's real, man. That's just real. And we have to remember where we came from. We really do. I remember up in, we were living up in Virginia, up in the mountains, and man, weather up there could turn on a dime, be clear as a bell, and then that afternoon, clouds roll in, dump a foot and a half of snow. And I remember one particular day, and tracing, I don't know, some part of the tribe, 6, 7, 9, 14 of them, however many there was, and loaded up and went to town for groceries and made a little trip out of it. And I stayed at the house doing some stuff around there. Well, storm roll in, things start to snow, everything's gone. We don't have any cell phones or any of that sort of thing. Plan was for her to be back, you know, about, you know, mid-afternoon and all that sort of thing. Man, it ate me up. Man, the snow is out there. That old van that we were running in is one of them, oh, you know what kind, that 15-passenger van. Running that 15-passenger van, they do not go in snow, buddy. They are not snow machines by any stretch of the imagination. All they do is spin and turn. And I knew it. Man, she's off in that thing. There's snow and there's ice and there's all kinds of stuff. And I don't know exactly where they are. We didn't have it laid out. You know, I'm going to be here and there and this and the other. I knew in the general region. And so, man, I'm just sitting in there just like helpless and just pacing and watching and looking out the window and waiting and waiting. And, man, I'm going to tell you what, the best thing in the world was to see that old van come rolling up into the driveway there and everybody hanging out and hanging around in the windows and, you know, all of that sort of thing. And they're just clueless for the most part. And I've been in there sweating bullets for hours over all of that stuff. And so I get the picture of the Lord doing the same thing, you know, us being backslid and us wanting to, doing our own thing, oblivious off out here running around and doing what we think is a good thing. And then we finally come to our senses and come up the driveway and the Lord be waiting and watching and looking and fretting over us and wanting and desiring. And there we are. And then the love that he would pour out on us as a result of coming back into right relationship with him. Just a beautiful thing. Remember where you came from. Amen. This is part of regaining and getting back into that first love. Remember where you came from. Remember where you were when he found you and what he's done for you in your life. Strange as it may seem, all Christians backslide because all Christians sin, and all Christians at all times are not progressing as we should. We all at times will backslide, and so we need to remember that. And sometimes we really overlook a lot of things that we are and aren't doing, and talk ourselves into thinking that we're better off than we are. We need to remember that the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. That pretty much covers it right there. That'll get me. The thought of foolishness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There's another good one. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's another good one right there. That tells me that we can all be pretty guilty at pretty much any time that that we want to check and, you know, take our pulse Christian-wise as far as what we're looking at. So then it becomes clear that all of us have fallen short after we saved. Nobody with a straight face would say that I've been, you know, trucking along with God ever since I've been saved. Nobody with a straight face would even possibly dare to try to do that. And so remember where you came from and repent of that. That's the second step that he gives us right there. Repent. Remember and then repent of what the Lord reveals to you. Repent, obviously, is to change your mind. Confess selfishness, confess disobedience to the Lord, renounce it, accept forgiveness. And when we truly repent and change our mind, the sinful attitudes and actions and activities and all of that, and we agree with the Lord that they're wrong, then God heals. And when he heals, he receives us back into his fellowship. So we need to remember where we came from. We need to repent. And we need to then renew. That means do the first works. That's what he says. Get back to the life of faith. Get back to a life of obedience, which would give evidence of a life that's been changed in all of that. So that's what I want us to see tonight. the remedy. The remedy for a cold heart. Okay? The way to get back into sync. The way to get back into line with things properly. You got that one track of doctrine, and we need that other track of love to go alongside of it. Keep everything trucking. Keep the train on those tracks. Keep it chugging along. Keep it transporting and moving things along. And the way to do that is remember where you came from. Repent as much as necessary. Amen. And then renew that relationship by doing the first works that God has called us to do in love. So, real simple lesson tonight. We will start in on 1 John next week. Go through that little epistle of 1 John. I don't know exactly how long it'll take us. I know it took me about a month to write a commentary on it one time. So maybe it'll take us less than that. What do you think? That was something that I endeavored to do, and it took me a good long time, and I enjoyed the exercise of doing that. And so maybe I'll get to share some of that as we go through this particular lesson.